How many of you know what this is right here? You know what these are called? A bobblehead. No, the head doesn't bobble, okay? Anybody know? Anyone? All the way in the back row, Miss Amy. They call them Hummels. But can I say this? This isn't a real Hummel. I bought this last summer in Canada. I left the price tag on it. I paid $1.99 for it. Now, in U.S. money, that's like a buck and a half. It's a piece of junk. It's made in China. And they're hoping, it has been glued. This arm came off, it's been glued back on. It looks like a Hummel, but it's not a Hummel. Hummels are pretty valuable. Check them out on eBay. I've got a couple. When I was preaching in Germany, I bought one for my wife, one for my daughters. I don't know if they still survive, but I bought them one. I think I paid $70 or $80 for them. It was a nun who did drawings, and someone started making little things out of them. It's quite a collector's thing. But this one isn't. I was in a home last Saturday. I took a donor to our college down in San Diego to see a 93-year-old friend of his. She had three Hummels in the window of her incredibly nice townhouse she lived in. It was part of a retirement community. But it wasn't one of these. Can I say this? For most people, they might be content in the average place in America for a knockoff, for something that looks like. By the way, that's a key phrase when you buy something. Looks like Mont Blanc pen. But it's not the real thing. Can I ask you this morning, are we the real thing when it comes to being the Christian school teacher God wants us to be? This morning I'm going to speak on the subject of challenging the status quo. Let's ask the Lord to help us before we begin. Lord Jesus, I ask for your help once again. I acknowledge publicly I need your help. I pray that this day will be a day that will be an encouragement, a blessing, and a time of edification for each listener here. Please help us, Lord. We know we need your help. And I pray that all of us will be better equipped for having been here for these brief hours. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in a preacher's home. My dad pastored the same church for 50 years. My brother's now the pastor of that church. God called me into higher Christian education. I did meet a lady here today. I said, how long have you been teaching? She said, 40 years. And she's got 1 year on me. Anyone here been teaching longer than 40 years? Anybody longer than 40 years? Where is she at? Where is that lady at? Well, she decided to go take a nap. Okay, there she is back here. Okay, good. All right. 40 years. I had a teacher teach me in college, the Christian life is not measured in years, it's measured in decades. Lots of people can have a good year. One of the reasons I respect Dr. Jaquith, Dr. Hansen, and others is the constancy over years. And you get to see things. You stay for years that you don't see. If you're there for 3 years and move on to somewhere else, and 4 years, move on to somewhere else. I've taught now grandchildren of folks I taught 35, 40 years ago, because they were married when they came to college. It's a neat situation. But I also know, and having taught many of the same classes for 39 years, I've taught U.S. history every year for 39 years. I've taught Genesis twice a year for 27 years in a row. That you get in a rut. One man said a rut is a coffin with the ends knocked out. And it's easy to do that. And so this morning I want to challenge you in this issue of not being caught in a rut. What are you going to do this year that makes your class a lot better than last year? How will you be a more impactful teacher than you were last year? I want you to think about that. Growing up in a pastor's home, my dad, who was a great soul winner, he'd go door knocking from 4 to 6 every day, and then 4 nights a week, not every day, and then he'd come home for dinner. And we always had a 1 hour dinner. Now you're done eating, especially if you're a guy, like 20 minutes, sometimes sooner than that. But my dad had long devotions. We learned a lot of scripture. We took prayer requests. He would read the Bible to us, and we learned Spurgeon's catechism. And Spurgeon wrote a catechism years ago. Catechism has a question, an answer, and a proof text. And the first question of Spurgeon's catechism was this: what is the chief end of man? In other words, what are we here for? Here was his answer, and I quote exactly: the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The proof text was 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Are we going to live to the praise of his glory? Does our teaching this week glorify God? I'm telling you, there have been times when I'm grading papers that it hasn't glorified God. I just want to get through them. I got a text in the last 2 weeks from a pastor in Michigan who I taught in college 25 years ago. His daughter's a freshman in college now. I taught him at another school. He said, Dr. Rasmussen, those notes you used to write in my papers and the personal notes you sent to me made a big difference. He said, I think that's my daughter's love language too. Hint, hint, hint. I immediately wrote her a note right then. I've written her another one since then. She's just a freshman. She has no clue what she wants to do in her life. So how will I impact her to the glory of God? So let's talk about the status quo this morning. If you read the newspapers, you may be aware, I'm just curious how many people know this. Does anyone know what the most profitable fast food chain in America is? It's picked the number one fast food restaurant in 46 out of 50 states. Can anybody raise your hand and tell me what it is? Yes, ma'am. Nope. It makes $4 million a year per place. Yes, sir. Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A not only does an average of $4 million a store, they're closed on Sundays. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You want to read a great book on stewardship and giving? I just read it about 2 months ago. It's called Giving It All Away and Getting It All Back Again by Green, the founder of Hobby Lobby, where they don't open on Sundays, where no one's allowed to work more than 2 evenings a week so they can be home with their family. And he's on the Forbes 400, 400 richest men in the world. Amazing story. Very provoking. By the way, he was willing to give away the whole company on the issue of abortion. They came one vote from shutting down Hobby Lobby in the Supreme Court. And Mr. Trump, with all of his many woes and his ability to insert both feet in his mouth at the same time, has helped us with some good decisions regarding that issue. I'm thankful for that. Do you know what the theme is of Chick-fil-A? Make it better, not bigger. Make it better, not bigger. So how are you going to work at making your classroom better this year? Or principals, your school better this year? And as I wrote this year, I was just thinking about this. I was thinking about myself. I've been teaching a long time. I love teaching. I was offered a job at a very large Christian college, and they said I could never go out and speak, and I could only teach one class. They wanted me fully for administration. I wasn't interested. You worked at that place many years ago, Dr. Jakewith. They offered me $60,000 a year in 1990 with a house paid for, free schooling for my kids all the way through college. But I know, and by the way, I highly respect the school, I'm very thankful for it, but I know I'm called to teach and preach. It was done deal. No, thank you. God's called you to do something. And by the way, what he calls us to do, he enables us to do. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will, that's a desire, and to do his good pleasure. He works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. So are we going to do things his good pleasure? Now, I've worked at it with students. Every year the day after Thanksgiving, I have all the students who are still in town come to my house. Last year, 260 came over. They ate 120 large pizzas, $600 worth of junk food, 500 bottles of water, 300 cans of Coke and 2 cases of eggnog. They were there from 10 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock at night. I don't know if I sat down the entire 8 hours, but I remember going away to Bible college and what it was like being 2,000 miles away from home, and the holidays were a bummer. I said, we're going to work at that. On Thanksgiving Day at West Coast, every student's in a church member's home for a real Thanksgiving dinner. Then they come to my house on Friday, then they go to Dr. Jim Shetler's on Saturday. It's one of their favorite times. So I've done that. I write every student in the school. I wrote 3,000 postcards last year. Every student in the college, over the summer. By the way, if I could write 3,000, you could write 25. By the way, you want to make a difference? I'm going to tell you this. I went to Christian school first grade through 12th grade. I've had three kids go kindergarten through 12th grade, and only one child, one time, got a postcard from the teacher before the school year started saying, I'm looking forward to having you in my class. Here's some things we're going to do. I prayed for you today. It was my son in sixth grade year. It was Alicia Whitman, and I remember it. We can do that. We can do that. So I write them. I go to every activity. I go to every home game if I'm in town, every home volleyball game, every home basketball game. I go to every speech recital. I go to every music recital. And that's been my status quo. And I said, after I wrote this, I said, well, what am I going to do different this year? I'll give you a couple things I'm doing. I decided to have every freshman in my home for a meal. We do 15 at a time. We do it every Monday night. Same meal every time. I grill chicken breast sandwiches outside the grill with barbecue sauce, with hickory smoked bacon, with cheddar cheese melted on them, on a buttered brioche buns, with chips, homemade coleslaw, Jell-O, and triple Ghirardelli brownies with ice cream. It's not a vegan meal, okay? Ms. Wooster, we've had your son over. Like his mother, he came out of his shell, and he was no problem. He got in my chair, kicked that thing back. He goes, this is a life. You know, I remember that very well. Sometimes we can't overcome the training. But, oh, that's another story. I'm just kidding. Her son actually has a great spirit. You say, is that something you love doing? Folks, in the last 3 weeks, I've had one evening, a night off. But I cannot tell you. I try to send pictures of the parents or the kid at my home. I want them to know somebody cares. I said, Lord, what else do you want me to do? Well, I've always prayed for them, but I've had a list of names. I didn't really know them. It's just, I've got 450 students this semester. I did something this year I've never done before. By the way, if you have an iPhone, it'd be really easy for you to do. I got a picture of every one of my students. I passed out a 3x5 card to my class. I said, give me your name, where you're from, and one prayer request. And I had it typed up. So I have the pictures on one side of the page, the other side's a prayer request. So I can match the prayer request and the name and where they're from with the picture. I've gone through it twice now, but every time I've gone through it, I've written them a personal note, say, I prayed for that request. And I have help. I have three secretaries. I have people who help me. I have a girl who just does all my typing, and I wrote 3,000 postcards. I dictated over 4,000 letters last year. You don't have that, but you could do it for 25 students. How will you attack the status quo this year? I must move quickly. Let's go. Number one, why must we challenge the status quo? The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are past and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. I press towards the mark. Jim Collins said, the enemy of greatness is good enough. In his book, Good to Great. By the way, there's a great book called Good to Great in God's Eyes. Very provoking, very, very challenging. The enemy of greatness is good enough. I hate the que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. That's okay. It's good enough. No, 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 no. Psalm 16, verse 3 says, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. And to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Are we going to strive for excellence in what we do? Or are we going to say, it's good enough? I'll tell you when some very damaging words. I've always done it this way. I'll tell you even worse words than that. That's just the way I am. Change it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God wants to work in us and through us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. So, letter A, success can lead to failure. We're up here in a tech area. Andy Grove, the former CEO of Intel, said this. Success breeds complacency. And complacency breeds failure. Is that note there in your notes there? Success breeds complacency, and complacency breeds failure. Remember, make it better, not bigger. The greatest threat to success tomorrow, said Grove, is comfort and success today. I've had the privilege of preaching in 48 states and over 650 churches in a lot of countries. I believe that one of the great problems is people are comfortable. I think we need to stir up our nest, so to speak. By the way, the Bible uses the phrase, provoke one another to good works, which is our prayer for this morning. So success can lead to failure. Let it be. Failure leads to irrelevance. Failure will lead to irrelevance. One of the most incredible stories in the Bible is found in the book of Genesis. It's the story of Lot. Lot shouldn't have been there. Abraham should have taken him with him, but we know the story. He goes to Sodom. He lived by sight, not by faith. He lifted up his eyes. Behold, the well-watered plains of Jordan that was like unto Zoar. We understand that. We understand the story. But we know that Abraham bargained for his life. And God finally agreed, if there's 10 righteous people, I'll save the city. There's a very interesting little subplot there. We know he left with his wife, who just couldn't let go of the world. She had to turn back. And his two daughters, who obviously were very wicked young ladies. But you know he had two other daughters and sons-in-law who didn't come with him. And the Bible says that, I quote, he seemed as one who mocked. That means they literally thought he was insane. I consider Dr. Jacob to be a friend. If Dr. Jacob walked in and said, Dr. Rasmussen, I just feel we just need to leave this room right now. You know what, Doc? I'd listen to him. I'd listen to him. I might not believe you. I might doubt it, but I've got enough confidence in you to say that. Now, Tim back here on the fifth row is a friend of mine. I taught him in college for 4 years. If Tim came in and said, I've just got a vision, we should all leave. I say, Tim, just sit down and relax a little bit. I love Tim. He's my friend. Tim, raise your hand, say, know who it is. Now you see why I wouldn't listen to him. Okay, just kidding. All right. He is my friend. But he hasn't proven himself with me. How sad that the head of a family hadn't proven himself with his own daughters and son-in-law. He seemed as one who mocked. Irrelevance. By the way, would you like to know how to make your words irrelevant? Don't let your life back them up. Can I ask you a tough question this morning? When was the last time one of your students saw you kneeling at the altar? When was the last time one of your students saw you with a visitor in church? When was the last time you said, hey, would you pray with me? I'm witnessing my next door neighbor. They promised to come. Would you guys pray with me that they'll come? That they'll get saved? You see, friends, your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Amen. One man said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. We will become irrelevant if we don't live. For Ezra had purpose in his heart to know the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. He purposed to know it, to do it, to teach it. That's a great verse for Christian school teachers. To know it, do it, teach it. Ezra 7:10. For Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he's done for you. Do they see that we're in it with all of our heart? With all of our heart? That would combat the status quo. So, moving on from there, letter C. Only changes in actions lead to changes in outcome. Only changes in actions lead to changes in outcome. My son once said to me, I'm pretty faithful with exercising. I actually enjoy it. I have an elliptical in my home. I have an exercise room, and I try to lift weights 3 times a week, do the elliptical every day. And my son one time gave me a very astute thought. He goes, Dad, no amount of exercise will overcome a bad diet. A rather indicting statement. You know, if I say my hobbies are reading and eating, that's not a good thing. You know what, folks? You have to change in action. Well, I came back from summer tour, and I'd exercise faithfully all summer, but I'd eat everything in sight. I know the Bible says if you'd be given to gluttony, you know, put a knife to your throat, but that's only when you're eating with princes, and I eat with no princes all summer. All right? So I just had a wonderful time. I had to change some things. I told my wife I'm not going to have bread or potatoes or desserts for 2 months. It brought about a change. A change in action will lead to a change in outcome. So did you lose weight? I lost about 18 pounds in 2 months. Of course, on my body, that's like taking sand off the beach, but that's another story. All right. Einstein said this very astutely. Einstein said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Well, I've always done it that way. Not good. Letter D, good change must be purposeful. Purposeful. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Mission and vision is permanent. but our approach is temporary. Mission and vision is permanent, but approach is temporary. I came up with a little statement. You might want to write this down. Marry the mission, but date the model. Marry the mission, but date the model. Let's find a better way to do it. Let's try something new this year. I'm thinking right now, I'm going to have a new project for Genesis. I've always said the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 11 deals with creation, the fall, redemption, the flood, the Tower of Babel. Chapters 12 through 50 deals with the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Well, I've always had a project, take chapters 37 through 50 is all about Joseph, except for chapter 38, which deals with the lives of his brothers. And I've always had a project, take 20 things in Joseph's life and show me a principle that would apply to your life. But I've got a problem. I just wrote a book on 100 lessons for the life of Joseph. So I'm thinking, I'm going to have a new project. Well, I've always done it that way. I can't do that when I've already given 100 answers for 20 questions. Right? How are we going to change it up? Well, I love that project. I'll probably switch to Abraham. Right? He's a friend of God. Hello. Right? Faithful. You know, walk by faith, not by sight. Enough said about that. So good change is purposeful. Marry the mission, but date the model. How can you do it better this year? Remember, make it better, not bigger. Number two, how can we challenge the status quo? Progress is always preceded by change, and change is always preceded by challenge. Progress is always preceded by change, and change is always preceded by challenge. I am doing my best this morning with the Lord's help to challenge you. I have prayed specifically that because you were here this morning, you'll be a better teacher and a better servant of the Lord this year. That's why I get in planes and fly places. And most of my speaking, I travel with a summer tour group during the summertime. I do a lot of couples retreats, and I do a lot of educator conferences like this. I'm going to tell you a little secret, folks. I like my bed better than any bed I sleep in. And this may surprise you, but I don't fit well in most airplane seats. I could trace my lineage back to the sons of Gath, okay? For those of you not sure, that's the family of who? Goliath, okay? So I get my suits from Omar the Tent Maker. You understand what I'm talking about. Why do you do it? Because it's a chance to make a difference. It's a chance to make a difference. Ask yourself, letter A, if someone else were doing my job, could they do it better? What would they do differently? I do like Mrs. Wooster's attitude. How would she handle her class? What would she do in that class? What would Pastor Jaquith do in that class? What would Dr. Hansen do in that class? Et cetera, et cetera. Make it better. Letter B, purposefully use fresh eyes. Purposefully use fresh eyes. The longer we are in an organization, a church, a school, the more our IQ, our sensitivity to bad habits goes down. We come blind to the things around us. As one man said, painters can never smell the paint. I think we've all heard the story about the man with Limburger cheese in his beard, right? He goes to the restaurant, man, this place stinks. Beautiful socialite walks by, man, she smells horrible. It was a Limburger cheese in his beard. How would someone look at our class? What would they think about our class? Letter C, listen, listen. Friends help friends. I often ask people, what do you see here that we can improve? And by the way, it sometimes hurts to hear that. You know what I'm talking about? You want to sit there and say, this is our flesh. Man, I'm working as hard as I can. I know I'm working 70 hours a week. I haven't taken a day off since first week in August. And you're telling me I need to do this? You know what? They're trying to help you. A wise man will hear, will increase learning. I mentioned yesterday, one of the four ways of getting wisdom is through the reproofs of life. A lot of people don't want to hear reproofs. They want everything to be just fine. That, my friends, is a status quo. That, my friends, is a status quo. When God puts something on your heart, will we obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit? Will we do what he says to do? So listen, Al Rees in his excellent book called Focus. By the way, you want to read a great book that deals with this topic. Read the book called No Excuses by Brian Tracy. It will challenge your life. It's always in the bargain book bins at Barnes & Noble. I bought it on vacation. I said, that's a great title. And I'd heard of Brian Tracy. He's really a sales trainer, that type of thing. He's from Canada. I went home and read half the book. I went back to the store next day, bought another book for my son. I finished the book. I went and bought 10 copies, gave it out to the men who worked under me. No Excuses by Brian Tracy. It'll challenge you. It'll challenge you. And can I challenge you to read books that will challenge you? Remember, you'll be the same person 5 years from now as you are today, except for the books you read, the people you're around, the things you watch and listen to. Ladies, I'm not against Lori Wick. Would her terrible past continue to haunt her? Or would the love for which she so long had sought finally be hers? Or guys, don't laugh, Louis L'Amour. His name was Sackett. He was as hard as a land across which he rode. He's a bad man. But he shoots a really bad man, gets a girl, and gets a ranch in Colorado. Again and again and again and again. It's kind of like adult version of Hardy Boys, okay? Or ladies, Nancy Drew, another great Christian series. Maybe that's why the Word of God says, think about things that are true, just, lovely, of good report, think on these things. I'm a big fan of biographies. How many have read the book Unbroken by Lauren Hillenbrand? Every one of you ought to read that book. It's got about eight bad words in it. Cross them off and then pass it on to somebody else. It's unbelievable. It's the best biography I've read in the last 5 years. By the way, I've given out at least 50 copies. See, how do you do that? My idea of a great vacation, we go to Palm Desert every year for 2 weeks. I get up in the morning. I walk the 3.5 miles around the resort, reading while I walk. Then I come back. I exercise for an hour. Have my devotions. I read for a while. Then we have a light lunch. Then we go to thrift stores for 3 hours. I know where 21 thrift stores are in the Palm Desert area. Then we go out for a really nice dinner. Then we read some more. Then I exercise one more time to make up for the good dinner. And we go to bed. And we do that again for 14 days. It's awesome. It's great. But a good book will, I'll tell you, you read that book, it'll challenge your life. You read Endurance by Lansing, the story of the Shackleton Expedition. It'll challenge your heart. Read the book, The Boys in the Boat. Arby will let send me that book. I'm going, who wants to read a bunch of Olympic rowers in 1936? No, thank you. And I saw it was the New York Times bestseller list for like 60 weeks. I said, maybe I better read it. It was unbelievable. It was amazing. Right up here from Washington. Amazing story. By the way, if you want some ideas of books, email me. I'll send you, I have lots of book lists. 100 books every history teacher ought to have. 20 books for educators to read. 50 of my favorite books. Email me, you get it for free. But mark.rasmussen@wcbc.edu. Moving on. Listen, letter D, be a cheerleader. Be a cheerleader. How do you change your class? Let me give you a statement, and I don't know if it's there in your notes. Public loyalty creates private influence. Public loyalty creates private influence. Can I say this, friends? If you haven't read the book, The 1 Minute Manager, you should. 1 Minute Manager, here it is in brief. 1 Minute praise, 1 Minute correction, 1 Minute goal setting. That's the big time cliff notes of the book. Why do we praise? Proverbs 16:21, the sweetness of the lips increases learning. I got to be friends with John Wooden, the famous basketball coach. I spent 3 hours one day with John Wooden and John Maxwell. That was amazing. Maxwell and I had spoken together in Florida at a large educators conference, AACS meeting there in Orlando. I didn't say much. By the way, you want to know something about John Maxwell? This is a nursing story. Talk about thinking about others. He walks into Coach Wooden's condo there. He's carrying like 7 bags from Barnes & Noble. What in the world? Dr. Jaquith, he pulls out every book that Wooden had written or co-written at Barnes & Noble. He bought everything they had. He pulls out a list of like 60 names. He says, Coach, would you sign it to this person? Coach, would you sign it to this person? It brought all these people who worked for him or were friends of his a hand-signed book by John Wooden. He was thinking about somebody else. By the way, why not take a few minutes, maybe this afternoon, to write a postcard? Say, I was at an educators conference. You're in my class. I want you to know I prayed for you. It's a lot cheaper than buying a book. And I know Maxwell's got more money than King Midas, I understand. But that challenged me. That was a provoking thought to me. That wasn't normal. Right? I didn't have a lot of books there, but Coach had these Pyramid of Success. I got a whole bunch of those signed for people. I got one for Pastor Chapel. Got one for the coach of the basketball team. By the way, it's not real till it's personal. You took time to do that for me. You had a book for me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Letter F and letter E, make a change. It's very easy to recognize a problem and identify a solution, but it's harder to make a change. I love this quote. The smallest of deeds is greater than the best of intentions. The smallest of deeds is greater than the best of intentions. People say, well, I'm going to read more, Dr. R. I say, when and how? I'm going to lose weight. What are you going to do to do that? What are you going to exercise? How are you going to change your diet? I'm going to be a better soul winner. Can I give you the number one rule for being a good soul winner? How many of you like to know the number one rule for being a good soul winner? Here it is. Have a definite time to go. How profound is that? I have some very simple goals for college students after 39 years of teaching. Develop a heart for God. Have character. Be soul conscious and learn if you don't have it, don't spend it. That's it. See, that's all you're trying to teach them? Yeah, pretty much. They have character. I mean, in the old days, more people were knocked out of ministry and marriage by credit cards. Today, it's the internet. Pornography and Facebook. It's a killer. It's as dangerous as arsenic. Better help develop some character. Or I could pour 4 years of my life to them and they're going to be gone. Develop character. Be on time. I tell them, when you wake up, get up. I set my alarm for 6:30 this morning. I got up before that. I woke up. I got up. I will tell you, I always put my alarm across the room. I don't have enough character to be able to reach out from under a quilt and hit that snooze button and snuggle back in. Happy, happy, happy. I've got to stagger out of bed, freezing to death, hit that thing. We have not turned the heat on in our house. My goal is to try to always make it to Thanksgiving. You get out from under those covers. Get flannel sheets with a quilt on there. That's a happy time. I've got a man in my Sunday class. His name is Roby Roach. Man, this guy's in phenomenal shape. He works like a machine. He's like 74 years old. I go, how do you stay so trim? He goes, well, I decided 40 years ago when I eat, I'm just going to have one plate. You say, what was your thought about that? What fun is that? Yeah. You know. By the way, you could tell. Look at him. Character. Character. We must hasten. Number three, what does it look like when we exceed the status quo? What does it look like? Letter A, people know we care. I've never stayed at a Ritz-Carlton. I'm sure in this lifetime I will not. It's about $400 a night at a room. And that's not where I live, okay? I stay often at a Fairfield, the cheapest Marriott, or a Hampton Inn, the cheapest Hilton. They're good, good beds, good showers, good exercise rooms. You say, do you ever go camping? Yes, Motel 6. And I don't always choose where I'm at. But Ritz-Carlton is very famous. I read a book by a guy who managed the Ritz-Carltons, which are now owned by Marriott. He also worked for Hilton. Then he was hired to run HR for Disney with 72,000 employees. It was a challenging book. One time, Bill Marriott came to a flagship JW hotel that he was running. And, of course, they were nervous in the service, and they knew he was going to check everything out. They go, man, this is going to be unbelievable. He went through the hotel, went in many rooms, looked through everything, and Bill Marriott finally said, well, pretty good. This man who was German origin said, pretty good. He goes, well, what's wrong? He goes, well, the mailbox needs painting. He goes, Mr. Marriott, we don't own the mailbox. He goes, no, but it touches our property. Paint it. Wow. It was one of our graduates. I'll never forget it. Probably 10 years ago, 12 years ago, I pulled into his church in the Bay Area. I had a singing group with me. I had four girls with me. And I remember literally grieving in my spirit. His parking lot was long. It only had four lanes, but it was really long. It was in a residential area, longer than this, probably longer than this whole building. He had two rows against a fence and then two rows down the middle. But I'll never forget this. When I pulled the 15-passenger van in, the weeds along the fence were as high as the window in a 15-passenger van. I thought to myself, boy, wouldn't that be a wonderful welcome for a visitor? What does that say to a visitor about how they care about the things of God? I told the girls the next day, I was in a hotel, they were in homes. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask for a late checkout. And we're going to work in the morning. We're going to pick all these weeds on the fence line. I said, wear your jean skirt. I'm going to put on jeans and a t-shirt. We got black bags. We picked 27 bags of weeds. The pastor didn't come out and help us. He did buy us lunch. Thank God for that. I went and took a shower. I cleared out of the room, got some extra towels. Just the girls take an hour and they were going to leave, go on to our next church. What does your room say about excellence? I don't know how many schools I preach graduations at. I always look around. I'm always looking for ideas. I've walked in many a classroom in May or June and seen a bulletin board that said, hope you have a new great new year. And some of them weren't for January, some were for September. What does that say? My parents started a Christian school for me 55 years ago. Every teacher has to change every bulletin board every month. They don't have a choice. It gets checked by the administration. Excellence. By the way, maybe that's why they could charge $8,000 a year for tuition and have a waiting list with uniforms, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You say, well, it's open enrollment school. Yes, this year, they've got 70 kids in Christian colleges. 70. And to the excellent, in whom is all my delight, to the excellent. Moving on here. What does it look like when we care? People know you're serving them. Maxwell said we must model the way, inspire a shared vision, challenge the process, and encourage the heart. We must do that. We have to seek to impact lives. We need to impact lives. Do you have a list there of seven things I wish I'd done in my first 20 years? Is that there? When I wrote this, I said, what would I do differently now than what I did my first 20 years of teaching? I graduated from college when I was 20. I started teaching when I was 21. And there's some things I would do over. I want you to read these over, and I've got one illustration, I'm done. I wish I had prayed with and for my students more. I wish I had prayed with and for my students more. By the way, I asked for prayer requests at the beginning of class, and I pray for the request right then. If it's a serious report, I carry through my 5-card, I write it down, and I tell them later on that I prayed for it. If it's a real serious health issue, cancer with a parent, I put it on the church prayer sheet. I mail it to the parents and send it to the child. It takes an effort. What would you like done if it was for you? When they ask for prayer requests, they stop me and say, Doctor, would you pray? I pray right then. I wish I'd prayed with them more, my students more. I really wish I'd done that. Number two, I wish I'd teamed more with the parents. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. This is a rhetorical question, if you will. I wonder how many teachers in here had a field trip last year or one each semester. You know why people don't have field trips? Because they're a lot of work. But do you remember field trips you went on? I do. There was a man from Bob Jones University many years ago. His name was Mike Sproul. Mike was a hero to me in high school. He was in 12th grade when I was in 7th grade. He was the coolest guy in the school. He played quarterback of the football team. He played point guard of the basketball team, shortstop of the baseball team, and pitched. And his job was he played the accordion at a pizza parlor. I mean, how great is that, you know? Goes off to buy. He became the platform guy at a Christian camp called Ironwood for years. But he was my Sunday school teacher going from my either 7th, 8th grade, or 8th to 9th grade. One of those years, I'm not sure what it was. He had us to his home to sew. He taught us how to ride a motorcycle in the alley behind his house. And not everything he did had a lot of wisdom. He let us jump off the garage into the pool. Right? He took us on overnight camp out to the beach. This guy's 19 years old. He had other things to do. And I said, if I ever teach Sunday school, I want to be like Mike. I want to be like Mike. Do you remember a great teacher you had? For block class this semester, I said, write about your 5 best teachers and your 5 worst teachers. Time after time, the best teachers took time for them, took a personal interest in them, did things with them. Don't be like 90% of the Sunday school teachers I always had at a great church that would talk about the great activities, and then we had none. There's a price to pay, friends, and a person to please. I wish I'd got more parents to help me. Number 3, invest time on the eternal, less on the secular. That might be novels. That might be sports. which is one of the gods in America today. For some people, it's their phones. For a lot of people, it's Facebook. Can I ask a tough question? Did you spend more time this week on Facebook or in God's book? Because we have time for that which is important to us. More time in the eternal, less in the secular. Number four, focusing my concern on people's hearts instead of just their heads. And I think you know already, I love books. I love reading. School is my thing. I love teaching. I'm still teaching 5 classes. And I oversee the dining hall and the jobs and placement and a lot of other things. I travel 110, 120 days a year. But I love teaching. But when I wrote this down, the Bible says, and I quote, out of the heart are the issues of life. Out of the heart are the issues. How can we help their heart? Something to think about. Then I would want to encourage coworkers and staff. Do you lighten the loads of other people? Maybe they have 6 children. Would you volunteer to take the lunchroom or after school care? Or it's the busy week. I still help our Christian school. My kids have been out of the Christian school for all at least 6 years. And I still do the auction. I'm the auctioneer at the auction. We raised $30,000 last year. I plan, I help them get stuff. It's not going to help my kids. But I want to help somebody else. Invest more time in ministry and less time in reading. Boy, that's hard for me to even say that. And I have a lot of books. Lots and lots and lots and lots of books. My wife said one time, she said, we run out of food, we could eat your books. You know. And I love to read. When was the last time you visited a shut-in? And again, my class is given to this. I did a funeral last week. I've got some in the hospital right now. They're 60 and over. I'll tell you, I was at the hospital. This is Bishop's Conference this week. And Mrs. Shibley called my wife. She says, I can't drive home. She says, I've been here since 3 o'clock this morning. Her husband's got severe dementia. She said, would someone come help us? It was 9:30 at night. I said, sure. Drove to the hospital. They wouldn't let him go home because his oxygen bottle was empty. So I had to drive to his home 20 minutes away to get a new oxygen bottle and come back. I'd help put his Depends on him. Oh, he kept saying, he goes, thank you, Doc. Thank you, Doc. I was tired, but I knew it's what I should do. Oh, by the way, the next morning, my wife, who spends 2 mornings a week babysitting for free for married college students so the wife could go to a class and go to chapel with her husbands. She says, could you help us? My wife drove out and drove to the doctor and back. It's not always in what we're said, what we're told to do. God will open up other avenues of ministry. And then seek to have fruit. The Bible says a good tree brings forth good fruit. God's word says, I have commanded you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And by the way, guys, let me say this. I was 40 years old before I had any fruit that remained. Even though I grew up in the home of one of the 3 best soul winners I ever met. I went soul winning once a week. I gave up my tracks. I checked it off the way I shaved this morning. I wasn't thinking when I was shaving or brushed my teeth this morning. But if you have a passion to have fruit, the fruit that remains, it'll be a difference maker. I've got a friend here today. I've told his story all across America. I write a lot of Sunday school curriculums. I've written on David and Moses and Peter and Paul and others. I've written on the metaphors of Christ. And one of those has a story of Gil Hansen. I want to tell you a story. Gil Hansen, some of you know, went to the Naval Academy in Annapolis. He went through the ranks. Of course, he came out an officer. And he and his wife, Sylvia, got saved. Became faithful in church. And Dr. Bud Calvert at Fairfax Baptist Temple was going to start a school. And he wanted Dr. Hansen to be the principal. And Brother Hansen, he said, I'm going to get my own ship. How many men were on that ship?
About
300 men. He was going to be the commander of that ship. And that was one of his dreams. And Dr. Calvert said, I'll wait for you. And when he came back, he became the principal of school, served there 20 years?
26.
26 years. I had the privilege of getting to know Dr. Calvert. By the way, his book, Emotional Victory, is an amazing book. You ought to read that. It'll be a help to you. It's available. I didn't bring it with me for striving together. I was having lunch. I was doing staff training there at Fairfax Baptist Temple. And I asked Dr. Calvert, I said, I'm just curious. I said, who is the best staff member you ever had? This is a church that at one time supported 500 missionaries. Think about that. He said, oh, no question about it. Gil Hansen, who never went to Bible college, friends. And I asked the question. I said, why? He said, I can explain it in one brief story, and here's the story. When he came to work for me, he would always respond to me. He was always respectful. He was a great worker. He'd always sign this, YTC Gil. YTC Gil. Now, Dr. Calvert had been a paratrooper. He figured that was some naval thing. But he kept signing. He finally went to Brother Hansen. He said, I've got to ask you, what does YTC mean? And here's what he said. He goes, well, in the Navy, that means yours to command. Can I ask you today, are we his to command? Are we his to command? And would he, our Savior, want us to improve or to be content with the status quo? Let's pray today. Lord Jesus, I pray you'll help each of us to work in our life, to do what you'd have us to do, and to be what you'd have us to be.